Good morning and welcome. These masks are something of a double threat if you're trying to preach, because number one, I can't see past the mask through my bifocals, and number two, my glasses fog up anyway, so I just can't commit everything to memory, unfortunately. But we want to welcome all of you. Glad to see you today. I'm glad that the Hallidays were released from their quarantine. If that list of no-no states expands, we won't be able to go anywhere pretty soon outside the confines of New York State. But these are strange times in which we live. I want to open in a word of prayer, and I thought we would read this morning out of the book of Amos. But first we'll open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and for each and every person who came. We pray for our country, which is sorely in need of sound leadership at this time of various crises which we are facing, whether it be health or whether it be riots or whether it be demonstrations of all sorts. And so we pray for our leaders, as we are commanded in the scriptures, that we can live a quiet life and work with our hands and essentially live on and stay out of trouble. We pray for our particular county, which has not many or any new cases of the virus, and so we pray that will continue. We pray for our people who are not here, who cannot come for various reasons, and some are just keeping home out of the abundance of caution. We pray for the children of the church who have not had Sunday school for a period of time. And we pray you will bless this service, and that all we say and do will be proper and in good order and glorifying to God in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I'm going to read chapter 1 of Amos, and we will continue in subsequent Sundays. The words of Amos, who was among the sheepherders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion. From Jerusalem utters his voice. The shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and him who holds a scepter from Beth Eden. So the people of Aaron will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. And I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds a scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. And thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword, while he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. And thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. And so I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle, and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. And so, as Amos speaks against these various surrounding nations, you can almost see his audience nodding. Oh, yeah, yeah. But when we get later and he starts talking about Israel, that's when the nodding will stop. And he'll be told the whole land cannot bear all his words. Today in our series in Corinthians finds us in chapter 10. As I said before, Corinthians was a New Testament church. It was a troubled church. They had problems. And the reason for this letter was to sort out some of these problems. Now, you find people in your daily walk and conversation who say, I don't go to church because I went to such and such church and they had such and such problem. And so there's an idea abroad that churches, because of being churches, should be problem-free. That's the ideal situation. However, we live in the real, not the ideal. And you will find some underlying problems, some issues, some personality conflicts, some difficulties in any church you go to. The only way you don't find anything is if you go to visit on a Sunday and you sit through the service and you say, that was really nice, and you don't go back. But if you intend long enough to know the dynamics, know the players, know the history, then eventually you will perceive some problems. And so Corinthians is useful to us because it speaks to the troubled church. And Paul is very clear when he says, do this, and also clear when he says, don't do that. And so we're going to read verses 14 through 33 in chapter 10. Therefore, my beloved, now he's just got done speaking about Israel, and he's saying, yes, God blessed the nation as a whole. That was his people. But the blessing of the nation as a whole did not translate to each and every individual to permit them to do whatever they pleased. Individuals, as individuals, were punished for disobedience. And he names a number of examples. And so he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And so, Paul starts the chapter by using Israel as an example of the church. This was a nation chosen by God, blessed by God, but with disobedient individuals who were punished by God. And this is seen as true for people of the church who abuse their Christian liberty. So in the second part of the chapter, Paul is speaking to the rampant idolatry in Corinth. Idols in their temples were everywhere. They were woven into the social, political, and business functions of life. And so the individual Christian faces a question and a problem. What is he to do? You've got weddings. You've got funerals. You've got festivals. All sorts of activities that are conducted in these temples where they have room to do it in facilities. And so to live in Corinth was to be exposed to idolatry. And the question of Christian liberty becomes crucial. So the Christian may say, there's only one God. I've come to him through Jesus Christ. I have no fear. I have no reverence for any idols. They don't mean anything to me. And so in my Christian liberty, I can go to functions in pagan temples. I don't have to worry. I have nothing to be afraid of. And so the question then that arises is, what effect will you, being in a pagan temple, have first on the individual Christian that sees you there, and second on the testimony of the Christian and the life and behavior, perhaps, of fellow believers? Verse 14 commands the Corinthians to flee from idolatry, and verse 15 says, I speak to wise men, you judge what I say. And so we know that the people in the Corinthian church were saved. We know they had the Holy Spirit, and that gift should help them understand what Paul is saying. He's saying, not this, but that, as he so often does. And so he's given them the benefit of the doubt. They're wise enough to get what he's telling them. They know that the ceremonies that were common in the pagan temples They know the risks. Many sinful things were done in those temples. And so if Christians went to the temples, would they engage in the sinful practices? Might they be tempted to begin to fear or return to worship of these various idols? If they frequented there, would it be acceptable to worship some for the idol and some for God? Is blending like that acceptable to God? Because we see tendencies to do that all around the world. Down in South America, they used to have festivals to various pagan deities. Now they gin up a saint, and they use the same sort of celebration and the same sort of image going down the street, but now they call it Saint whatever. And you see the pagan worship blended in. But the Jews would already know that God would not stand for any worship of idols. But the Gentiles might wonder. And as I said, it's a fairly common practice to try to blend these pagan practices into Christian belief. And Paul uses some examples to explain to the church, no blending. No blending. And as I thought about that, I can remember I used to give talks on safety to the employees. And, I'm explaining to them that working involves a certain amount of risk. And so knowing there's risk, the question becomes, how much risk are you willing to assume? What are you willing to do? The correct answer is none. So procedures are in place. Somebody gets hurt, and procedures are in place to then minimize that. An example I used, in Days of Ignorance, they had a new material called radium that glowed in the dark. And they had watch dials with radium numbers. Now, they were painted on generally by women with a tiny brush, and the women would lick the brush to point it and then dip it in radium, and they would do these numbers. And, of course, the balance of them got cancer of the tongue and mouth and died due to exposure to radium. And so then the employer said, oh, we can't do that anymore. Can't do that anymore. Got to do something else. And so I was telling the people that even 1 in 100 chance of injury is too much. We're going to put a procedure in place to knock that down. We want to bring it as close to zero as possible. Guards on machinery, protective equipment, stuff that you wear, prescribed procedures. And so for the Christian back in Corinth, if the exposure to idolatry carries a risk to you, okay, then Paul is saying the same thing. Bring that risk down to zero. Flee from idolatry rather than staying and assuming the risk. Because the one who thinks he's strong might be also the one who is tempted. So idols speak to the things we serve. Matthew 6:24, we read, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is a word literally translated like money and stuff. You can't serve God and these things. So where do we go today with our Christian liberty? We don't have temples to idols on every street. But most every alcoholic started out with some casual social drinking. When he took his first drink, if you said to him, "You're going to die of failure of your liver from booze," he say, "No, not going to happen to me." Some people have gone to the doctor for some kind of injury. Maybe they got it playing ball, and they've been prescribed opioid drugs, and they became addicted, and they died from an overdose. We have a shocking number of people dying from overdoses. Young people with their lives ahead of them. They never started out to do that. If you told them in the doctor's office, "You're going to die from this," they say, "No, no, that's not going to happen to me." Some people have visited the casino to gamble a little. Maybe they lost a little money and walked away. Maybe they thought they were going to beat the system and ended up losing far more than what they could afford. It's just a few examples, but I could give quite a few more. As a Christian with Christian Liberty, I can say, you can say, I can go here, I can go there, I can associate with this particular crowd, I can participate in this or that activity. I'm not going to be affected as others are affected. I'm a strong person, and I'm not going to go down that road. And you could be correct. But just like running a machine with a guard taken off and stuck in the corner in order to get out more production, sooner or later, some kind of a bad accident is quite likely to happen. Would it not be better to flee rather than run the risk? This is what Paul is saying. Flee. Get out of there. I don't want you to run that risk. Don't run the machine without the guard. I want you to cut your hand off. Verses 16 through 18 speak of the cup and bread shared by the church. And this is a sharing of the life and the sacrifice of Christ. It binds the believers into one body. As we remember, he says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" Israel had sacrifices. A portion was burned on the altar to God. A portion was eaten by the priest as their share or their inheritance. And a portion was eaten by the one offering the sacrifice. All were bound together in this act of worship. It was a bonding. Verses 19 through 22 then look to pagan practices. And Paul is starting by saying that idols and things sacrificed to idols don't have any significance in and of themselves. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's a piece of metal. Somebody made it. The image has no inherent power and no inherent authority. Behind such images, there's Satan and the various demons who are in the background in idol worship. Their forces and power for evil. And since these sacrifices to various idols are to demons, participation then binds the participants together. And it's the same as the communion binds the church together, or the sacrifices at the temple was binding Israel together. But the Christian can't be bound together with a congregation of the church and with Christ through taking communion, while at the same time being bound together with the pagan temple and those who sacrifice to demons. And so he's saying, I want you out of there. I don't want you doing this. Now, there's been many debates in the church that I've heard over the years. So at one time, there was a big debate, should you go to movies? The fact that television is everywhere has kind of killed that debate. Should you go to a restaurant that also serves alcoholic beverages? That was a big question at one time. And many, many people said, no, we don't want to do that. Any consumption of alcoholic beverages has been a big question over the years. And some people say, well, I have the Christian liberty to drink a little bit as long as I don't become inebriated. And as I said, every alcoholic that ever died of alcohol poisoning or other problems started out with social drinking. And he would have told you that that'll never happen to me. And so the church has had these debates, you know, with a question coming, well, what are we going to flee from, and how far away are we going to flee? Verse 22 asks if the Corinthians want to provoke the Lord to jealousy, and ask the questions whether we are stronger than God. Do you think you can worship idols and escape punishment from God? And so, as Paul brings his conclusions in, we need to look for four things. Number one, is it lawful? And is it lawful is less important than whether it's profitable. Okay? So, I'm a man that's very careful of money. And so if I go up to the casino and I lose $20, and I say, well, nuts to this, I'm not going to lose anything more, and I go home, it's probably lawful to me to go up and lose that 20. Was it profitable? No. Definitely wasn't profitable. It was the opposite of profitable. Number two, seek the good of your neighbor. And so Paul is advising there to look out for the other Corinthians. Now, the particular issue here is idol worship. That was the issue of the day in Corinth. But there could be other issues. Could be other issues. Number three is liberty ahead of legalism. And so he's going to say later, why are you judging my conscience if I do something and give thanks? But I am going to look out for the other guy's conscience. And that brings us to number four. Be careful of the conscience of your fellow believer. Try to watch out for it. And so Paul deals with Christian liberty starting in 23. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And so, as I say, if I want to go to the casino and lose $20, I believe that's lawful. Do I do it? No, it's certainly not profitable. Some people will say, well, it's all right for me to dabble a little bit in this or that. It won't get a hold over me. Maybe lawful, but to ask yourself, is it profitable? Here we see that all things not specifically labeled as sinful in the scripture are lawful. So is Paul saying you can lie, you can steal, you can murder, you can commit adultery? These, when he says all things are lawful, no. In the context, it doesn't mean that. We're free to do the things that we are not commanded to refrain from. So if you think Paul really means including sinful things, if we go back to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So, Paul is saying here, just because you may do something does not mean you should. We are working for God. Christian liberty should be looked on in the context of whether things are profitable. Will they help build you up in your Christian life? Will they help others? Verse 24 takes us a little further and tells us, seek the good of our neighbor. And so your liberty should not be selfish. Are your practices damaging to a fellow Christian? So if someone had a severe gambling problem, would I invite them to go up to the casino and lose $20 with me? No, that would not be good. If someone had a diabetes, would you tell them, oh, just take a little cake? It won't hurt you. Well, it might. You shouldn't be doing it. So such things that would not damage you in the least might indeed be damaging, might be destructive to the person in question. And you should be sensitive to that. Verses 25 and 26 speak again to liberty. If you go to the meat market and you buy some meat, give thanks and eat it. If the meat come out of the pagan temple, you weren't in the temple. You are not a participant in any worship. And so this is like pagan meat once removed. You don't need to be overly legalistic in worrying about it. Everything on earth is owned by God. It's been provided by God for our use. And so in the Jewish religion, the rules and traditions of the Pharisees became a religion by themselves. And Christians need not live that way. We don't need 1,000 rules that we have to go over every day. Verse 27 goes on to the question of being invited to eat at the house of an unbeliever. If you wish to go, then eat what is put before you without asking questions. With some cooks, this gets hard to do, but I can't talk about that now. But I could remember a few times I was invited that I was glad when the meal was over. Verse 28 goes to the question of conscience. Not your conscience, but another person's conscience. So if, before you eat, someone says to you, well, this is meat sacrificed to idols, that's an issue to the individual speaking. that's some kind of an issue or problem for them. In that case, don't eat for the sake of conscience. Not yours. Theirs. Maybe he's testing you. Okay. It's not the time to argue or say you have the liberty to eat whatever you wish. We are not called to modify our conscience, and this is crucial. You're not called to modify your conscience for the sake of another person. Your conscience is what it is. You're called to modify your actions for the sake of another. And so, if you're dining at someone's house and they say this is meat sacrificed to idols back in Corinth, you could say, well, I better not eat it then. But you could buy some meat in the meat market that had been sacrificed to idols, and the priest had more than he could use and he sold it. And that's not a problem because you're not bothering anybody. We see a summary of these things in 31 through 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. I was eating in a restaurant one time, and I was just about finished. And an older lady came up to me, and I didn't know her at all. But she thanked me for giving a blessing before we ate. She had evidently noticed that and came over to talk to me about it. So you don't know, you know, essentially who's watching you or what your actions might mean to them. But it does say, do what you do to the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Look for the profit of many and for their salvation. Now, Paul said, I've become all things to all men so that by all means I can at least save some. And so he modified his behavior in many ways. And so we might need to modify our behavior at some time. And what this will take in the course of our lives, we don't know. We don't know what we might be called upon to do. We don't know which of our actions we might be called upon to change due to the circumstances. But if we do what we do to the glory of God, number one, and if we have as an aim that we don't want to give offense to Jews or Greeks or the church, then we can be pretty sure that the way we are modifying our actions are not being offensive or putting a stumbling block in the way of a brother. And so, for instance, if somebody asked you, would so-and-so go to hell? You could answer in many ways. You could answer, well, from the looks of his life, he's certainly going there. But you could also answer, I'm not the judge of that particular person. Whether he goes to heaven or whether he goes to hell is between him and God and his relationship with God. is what is going to determine what his eternal destiny is. Now, if you were a friend, if you were a relative of that particular person, which statement would you find more offensive? And these are some things that we should think about from time to time. People look at you more than you imagine. I've had people quote back things I said to them so long ago that I had absolutely no memory of ever saying it. But I say to myself, that sounds like something I might have said. They remembered. I forgot. Because it was more important to them at the time than it was to me. And there's many conversations we have that run along those lines. Somebody is listening for their own reasons, and they want to know something. And so sometimes we need to answer carefully, lest we give offense that might last for a long time. And so, verses 31-33, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Our benediction today I took from 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.